Romans chapter 16, and I will pick up here in verse 17. Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the section in chapter 16. Paul, after giving greetings to folks that were there in Rome, he has this final postscript to the letter. And he's writing in such a way to urge them to watch out. So really, Paul is saying here in this section, watch out. Why is that so? Paul is concerned that folks forget they're in a spiritual war. We are all in a spiritual war. If I am a disciple of Christ Jesus, I am engaged in spiritual warfare till the day I die. I can never forget that. The truth of what Paul teaches in all of his letters is that there is a spiritual realm that is united to this material realm in which we live. There is a spiritual realm. We can see it all throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament in Job chapter 1. You remember where the sons of God, the angels, are going in and out of the presence of the Lord in that spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, and who shows up to stand before the Lord to give an account? His name is Satan, the adversary of God. Even God requires the devil to give account of his activities on the earth. This is in that spiritual realm. We know also from Daniel chapter 10 that Daniel was fasting and praying for answers from the Lord as he studied the Scriptures. And an answer had been given in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realms, but Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 speaks about an angel who tried to get to Daniel, but for 3 weeks had been prevented from giving Daniel that answer. So there is a material realm that exists. It is united. There's a spiritual realm that exists that's united to this material realm. It's a place of warfare, just as it is in this material realm. In our material realm, we have war going on all the time. Let's see, Ben, just as an advance, if you see that I'm ahead or behind, I'm really going to make it for you, okay? Just as we have wars that are on the face of the earth, in this material realm, there is a war that is going on in the heavenly realms. There's warfare that's happening. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, Ephesians chapter 6. I think we all know this, but we need to be reminded that there is a war that is going on that affects us here in this material realm. Paul is urging the believers to put on the whole armor of God. Why do they need to put on that whole armor? Because they are fighting against something that exists. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are spiritual forces of evil there in that spiritual realm, in those heavenly realms. It's right here. And we, as believers in Christ, in this material realm, we need to clothe ourselves with the armor of God because we're involved in that warfare. Revelation talks about war in heaven in chapter 12, a war between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And there's this war that is going on, and finally the devil with his angels is cast out of heaven and down to the earth. And the Word of God says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of that, because the devil has gone down to you. And he has great wrath. So there is a material realm and spiritual realm linked together. And there is war going on in both places. War against God. The battleground is primarily in my mind and in my heart, as it is with every fallen man and angel. I don't want you to get confused about this. The battlefield being in my mind and my heart, but it manifests itself in my words and actions. So we fight against real flesh and blood people who are opposed to God, opposed to Christ, opposed to the truth. But how did that fight get started? The fight got started because there's a war going on in here for my thoughts, for my emotions, for my desires and my will. There is a fight that is going on that is not only personal and lifelong, but it's something that manifests itself into conflict in this material realm. Why do we fight with each other? Why do we fight with each other? We fight because we don't agree with each other, right? We don't see things the same way. We have different opinions, different views about certain things. And these spiritual beings, these demonic forces, can also move and motivate and sometimes even inhabit and possess other human beings. And we're in conflict between the children of the devil, the scripture says, and the children of God. There is a fight that's going on. This is, guys, some of you have puzzled looks on your face as if this is strange news. It shouldn't be. The battlefield really is our mind and heart, isn't it?
Amen.
All our mind, the battlefield is in my thoughts. And in the words that I say, and in the actions that I portray here on earth. It's in every fallen man and woman, every fallen angel. It manifests itself. It shows up in both realms, in real words and actions. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 says this, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You see that? Taking every thought captive to obey Christ. It is a warfare that happens between my ears. It's a warfare that happens between my shoulders. It is mind and heart. It manifests itself in my words and actions. My greatest and most persistent enemies are evil spiritual beings, not flesh and blood beings. I don't pray for the devils. I don't pray for fallen angels. I do pray for my enemies. I'm to love my enemies that are flesh and blood. Why is that? Because there is still hope that they might turn from a life of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope for those fallen angels who are confirmed in a state of rebellion. And they are waiting judgment. They will never turn. So they are my most persistent enemy that I have in this life. Think about that for a moment, too. Not everybody that you've come across who has started out as your enemy has remained your enemy, have they? Some people have changed and become your friends. We have still that ability to change and do what is right before God. The devils have the same opportunity, but you see, the devils are so confirmed in that state of rebellion that they refuse to. That's the hallmark of a demon, right? They absolutely refuse to, even to the very last moment of destruction, they refuse to submit to God. My greatest and most persistent enemies are evil spiritual beings. I don't pray for them, but I do pray and love my enemies in hopes that they might turn from their rebellion and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this life, this spiritual warfare will not end until my death. It will not end until my death for me. You catch what I'm saying there? You see, in this life, we have wars that we can put years on, you know, a beginning year and an ending year. You know, I was in this war from this date to that date, and it's over with, and now I'm in peace time. The devils will never stop trying to trip you up and destroy you. Never in your life. It doesn't matter if you are 4 years old, 5 years old, or 40, 50, or 80 or 90. They will never stop. The spiritual war for me will not end until my death, and then it's over for me. I'm in the presence of the Lord. So that means that I have to persevere in trusting my King. I have to persevere in trusting Him, the one who saves me. I have to keep on keeping on. I have to keep my sword ready. I can never lay my sword down. And what is my sword? The Word of God is our sword. I can never take off the helmet of salvation. I can never take off the breastplate of righteousness. I can't lay those things aside. I've got to wear them until the day I die. Because the arrows come quick and fast when we least expect it. We need to always be on guard. We need to always watch out. This is all really something that is drawn out of this statement of Paul's, that we have to watch out. Well, let's look again at this next point here, and then we'll segue into our music worship. My spiritual enemies seek to create division in my ranks, to cut me off from my King. My enemies are seeking to divide me from my Lord. It's just like warfare. If I can get you off by yourself, I can get you more easily than when you're in a group like this. How hard would it be for me to ruin somebody in this congregation if you are all standing as one man, one person? How hard would that be? It would be very difficult because you all have one mind and one heart and one will, and you're going to stand strong for the Lord. But if I can get you off by yourself, then I might have an opportunity to make my whiskers into your ears effective. You see what I'm saying? A house divided will certainly fall. The Lord said that in Luke chapter 11, verse 17. The enemy looks to thin the ranks in order to attack because there is less resistance. And the enemy looks for confused and inexperienced ranks. Why does he do that? Because usually those confused and inexperienced soldiers, troops, airmen, seamen, whatever you want to call it, those who are in the battle, confused and inexperienced, are usually leaderless at the time of attack. So it's easier for me to overcome somebody who doesn't have a leader in the group present. That's the way my enemy thinks. My spiritual enemies, they put obstacles in my path to keep me from victory in Christ. They want to slow me down. They want to wear me down. They want to inflict casualties, and they want to hem me in so they can ambush me and kill me if they can. This is the way the devil thinks. Watch out, Paul says. Watch out. Avoid those who would seek to create division. Avoid those who put obstacles in your path. I've said this before, my enemies will not quit until I surrender to their will. These devils will not stop. Are you going to be of the same mind? You will never quit in Christ? Are you a quitter? Or are you going to keep persevering on? They are out to destroy you, these spiritual enemies in the heavenly realms. They will not quit until we surrender to their will. My enemies will fight to the death to take as many with them in their lost cause. The devils want to destroy you. These rulers, these authorities, did you hear the titles for these spiritual enemies? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, evil forces in the heavenly realms, spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, they seek to destroy you. They won't quit. Are you going to quit? Or are you going to keep on trusting the Lord, looking to Jesus, looking to Him for salvation? Keeping your sword ready. Keeping that armor of God on. One of the ways we do that is we watch out. We watch out. So, this next point. I will avoid controversialists who seek to divide my family in Christ Jesus. I'm a part of God's family if I am born again. If I have God's Spirit dwelling within me, I am a child of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I belong to another family, that family of God. But I will avoid controversy. And those who cause controversy, who are seeking to divide my family in Christ Jesus. So who were the controversialists of Paul's day? They were the ones that argued about circumcision and the Gentiles. Then I'll go through some of these points fairly quickly. We don't have time this morning to look at every single scripture passage, but there are references all throughout Paul's letters about this issue of circumcision and the Gentiles. The only way you can be right with God, some were saying, in the church, is if you are physically circumcised to take on the demands of the Mosaic covenant. Paul said that is wrong. That is no longer valid because Christ fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. You do not have to earn your salvation or keep your salvation because of circumcision. Colossians 2, 2:11. Let's just turn there for a moment. Colossians 2:11. In Him, verse 11, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without human hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, you have been spiritually circumcised by Christ. You have had that happen when you came to faith in Christ. You had that happen as you identified with Christ. He goes on further, saying, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You have so identified with Christ that all that He has done has gone to your account. It's gone to your account in such a way that when God looks at you, He sees Christ. And He sees Christ's accomplishment. He doesn't see your accomplishments. They're meaningless. Your accomplishments, your righteousnesses are what in God's sight? Filthy rags. If that's what you're going to put into the face of God and say, accept me, because look at what I've done, God's going to say, that's like a filthy rag. Out of this. But when He looks at you as a child of God, He sees the accomplishments of His Son that has been credited to your account. Christ's righteousness. You have been circumcised. You've been identified with Christ. And so, controversialist of Paul's day, he addressed the issue of circumcision and the Gentiles. He addressed the issue of whether there are two separate bodies or one body in Christ. Is salvation for Israel separately and a little bit differently, and then salvation for the church? Or is it a body now of one where the dividing wall has been broken down, that hostility has been driven away, and both enemies, Jews and Gentiles, have been reconciled together through the blood of Christ and made one together in Him? He also talked about Abraham's seed, his descendants. Are the physical seed of Abraham the one to receive the promises, or are the spiritual seed of Abraham the one that receives the promises? If you've been in the study of Romans, you know what Paul's position is in Romans chapter 4. It is the spiritual seed, the spiritual descendants who receive the promises, not the physical descendants. And what I mean by that, in case you weren't there for that particular lesson, was the fact that you cannot claim that you are a Jew and automatically receive the promises of God. It is not your ethnicity that saved you. It is not because you are a Jew that saved you. It's not because you are circumcised that saved you. It's because of Christ. Christ saves you. Christ has done it. So the promises that were given to Abraham for those descendants were for his spiritual descendants that were thousands of Jews, according to the Word of God in Acts, but also thousands of Gentiles as well, all together as one. Another one that there was a controversy that he wrote about and taught in the churches, law-keeping and obedience to Christ. Do we obey the Mosaic covenant, or do we obey Christ? Let me go a little more quickly here. Spiritual and physical resurrection. Is the topic of resurrection only about physically being raised from the ground, the dust of the earth, or is there a spiritual resurrection that happens? All we have to point you to is Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6, for you to understand that there is also a spiritual resurrection that precedes the physical resurrection. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God raised you together with Christ. That's a spiritual resurrection that has happened in you. And we call that regeneration. Paul likens it to the resurrection. Day of the Lord being past. Some people in the church, they argued that the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul addressed them on that issue. These are the things you will see before the Lord comes again in glory to destroy all evil and the Antichrist. The spiritual nature of the kingdom of God and not its political nature. There was arguments back and forth as to what kind of kingdom God has. And then finally, the use and the perpetuity of the apostolic sign gifts, which he addressed in 1 Corinthians 12. So I will avoid controversialists who seek to divide my family in Christ Jesus. The next point, I will avoid manipulators who seek to benefit self only over the needs of my family in Christ Jesus. They want to benefit self only, and they could care less about my family in Christ Jesus. Who were the manipulators of Paul's day? Galatians chapter 6 talks about those who avoided persecution by soft-pedaling the cross. They were avoiding gospel persecution by distorting the good news, distorting the gospel, and minimizing the cross. We've got people like that still today who do the same thing. People who also in that same letter boasted in converts. People who exalted self over others. People who stirred up trouble for others. In another letter to one of the pastors that he had left in an area to be able to teach the church, he said, watch out for those who are promoting ethnic stereotyping. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. He says, go there, I want you to teach these people. These people are saying that the Cretans are lazy, good-for-nothings. And teach them that what they're doing is wrong. They're saying these Cretans are liars. They're all liars. And what they were doing was wrong. They were stereotyping an entire ethnic group. And Paul said that was wrong. Paul addressed that type of manipulation within the body of Christ. And then there were others who used religious appearances as a means for financial gain. Using godliness or thinking that godliness was the means to financial gain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. Appearing to be a Christian. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying. All of those things. Thinking that I'm a bit of a prophet then financially. So this last point here. I will become wise about what my Lord says is good and remain innocent from what he considers evil. Look at the way Paul said that in Romans 16 here. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I will become wise about what my Lord Jesus Christ says is good, and remain innocent from those things he says are evil. I don't want to touch those things. I don't want to be near those things. So strategy and tactics in Paul's day were this. Know your king. Know your king. Know who he is. Know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? How much do you read the scriptures to get to know him? These are letters written by men and moved by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired words of God that point us to Christ Jesus. We should trust him in all situations. Even when we're doubting, even when we are in fear, we are to look to our King. Know your King. What did he say there when he said, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ? What flows out of that? We ought to be someone serving our Lord Christ. You know, that's an unusual way for him to praise the Lord's name, isn't it? Our Lord Christ. Why? Because Lord speaks of his great and awesome power. And Christ speaks of him being the anointed one of God. Know your King. Here's another one. Know your sword. Know your sword. And then use it in battle. Remember, he says this in verse 17. He says, the teaching you have learned. The teaching you have learned, or the doctrine that you have been taught. Don't listen to the ones that are trying to take you away from the teaching you've learned, the doctrine you have been taught. So you need to know your sword. And then you need to use your sword in life, in battle. Not just practice, yes. Amen. Practice, yes. Practice with your sword. But then use it when the devil comes to tempt you. When the devil shoots his fiery darts at you, use your sword. Go on the offense. Don't just hold up and be defensive. Go on the offense with your sword. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the temptation?
He rebuked the devil.
He used his sword, didn't he? He used his sword. What did the devil throw back at him when Jesus started doing that? The devil used scripture too. But who was the greater with the sword? The author of scripture, right? The maker of the sword. The maker of metal. Know yourself. Train yourself up and then rest in God's grace. Verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. You cannot do it by yourself. You can't fight by yourself. Remember the analogy that I gave you before about me trying to divide the congregation and how hard it would be for me to do that if you were all together with one mind, one heart, one voice. But if I get you off by yourself, it might be easy for me to overcome you. Know yourself, know your weaknesses, and look to the Lord and rest in His grace. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. What do I have to do? Don't eat and sleep with them. Don't eat. Get out of the devil's camp. You don't learn the devil. You don't know the devil as a Christian by remaining in his camp and eating and sleeping with him. You don't do that. Get out of his camp. When in doubt, use the Berean tactic. What is the Berean tactic? Right? We investigate the scriptures. If we are in doubt, if we are in fear of something, we go right to the Word of God. We investigate it and we look for Christ in it. And then finally, this last point, stick together both in and out of God's camp. It's not enough for us to stick together here in the church. That's an easy thing for us to do. You can't go anywhere. You're seated together. But if the minute we disperse and we have 6 other days out of the week, we can't forget that we still belong to God, that we're still in a war, and that we need to stick together. So hang out with each other. Call each other up. Be near God's people at all times, whether you're here at church or whether you are away. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we pray together?